If you have a Bible this morning, please take it out and turn to Psalm 77, which we've been singing, and reference has been made to different points of the sermon today, as the scriptures we've read. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, you have the text with you in the sermon notes that we'll be looking at this morning in Psalm 77. I've titled this, The Blessing of Emptying the Cup, and I probably have to reference and tell you what I'm talking about in that. It seems like this is the year, believe it or not, this shows my age, but this is the year that I'm celebrating 39 years of ordained ministry, and I thank the Lord for that. Probably as I look back on this in this text of Scripture, Psalm 77, it's probably one of the texts that has been most used to me in pastoral counseling and discipleship, because everybody that I've talked to has faced times when we would identify with this psalm. And I've just called it, sometimes we just need to empty the cup. The reason is, we hold out a cup for God to bless us and say, God, fill this cup. Matter of fact, there was an old gospel song called, Fill My Cup, Lord, I Lift It Up, Lord, right? So it's almost like we hold it out there, but it's filled with a lot of crud. It's filled with the crud of sin. And we know that when we sin against God, he says, the Lord's ear is not heavy that he cannot hear, nor is his eyes that he doesn't see, but he says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. So sometimes we hold on to unconfessed or unrepentant sin that we just hold on to in our lives. And we hold out the cup, it's filled with that crud. Sometimes we hold out the cup and we say, Lord, fill this cup, but our cup is filled with anxiety. We're just worried about so many things when God says, don't worry, trust me. And we're filled with that. Unfortunately, we also filled sometimes with a disappointment. Something that we were counting on just isn't happening, and so we have this disappointment. It's in the cup, and we just need to dump it. And then, of course, there's that thing that gets all of us that we hold on to, disappointment or anger, which goes along with disappointment, and it turns into bitterness. And that will really ruin the cup. So I always reference, as you've heard me talk about from time to time, that I worked in radio stations for a long time. They're just known for having old cups around. I mean, the place is a bunch of slobs, really, because I guess they call them talent or something. But people never do clean up after themselves, and they just find a cup and they just fill it up, their old cup, and fill it up with coffee, and seem to survive on that. So there's a lot of diseases that go through a radio station, and because we've never have dumped the cup. Well, I think that's what happens to God's people sometimes. We just don't dump the cup. So what we're looking at this morning is the disappointment of a fellow by the name of Asaph who wrote Psalm 77. Asaph was a right-hand man of David, but there was also an Asaph that lives later, so we're not sure exactly when he wrote this or which Asaph it is, but we know that it was considered to be the Word of God in the Psalms as it was put together after the Babylonian captivity. They assembled the Psalms in a certain way, and that God had a purpose. He oversaw that. So this morning we're looking at Psalm 77, and I've titled this, The Blessing Found in Emptying the Cup, as we look at the experience of Asaph in lamenting. Let's pray. Father, we open your word, and we realize that we are frail, weak creatures of the dust. We realize that unless you open our eyes, these are nice words, and we believe it to be the word of God, but it will not penetrate our hearts unless you do a mighty work in us. Father, we realize that as we come to your word, we depend on the working of your Holy Spirit, and as I depend on the working of the Holy Spirit to preach, everyone here depends on the working of the Holy Spirit to hear, to understand, and apply. So we commit this time to you, Lord Jesus, and pray that you would be honored in our midst as we consider the way that we deal with disappointment and anxiety and fear and bitterness. Help us to learn the blessings of dumping the cup. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this is an experience of Asaph in bringing out a lament. You've heard me talk about laments before as I've gone through the book of Psalms, because a third of the Psalms are laments. In other words, they're dealing with the disappointment of life, and what do you do when you lose a child? What do you do when someone close to you dies? What do you do when you lose your job? What do you do when you face death itself? Well, the Bible's not unclear about it. The Bible's very clear. How do you deal with these things? The sorrows of life, the disappointments, the anxieties, the time that's really, really troubling you. All right, so what do we do? Well, there's a thing called a lament in the Scriptures, and a third of the Psalms are laments where someone has gone through a very difficult time, and that a lament, there's four elements to the lament, as I've gone through several times. I hope that doesn't get old, but then again, we all need to learn to practice to it. Lamenting is, first of all, addressing God. It's not necessarily in this order, but it includes these four elements. Addressing God. So in other words, many times they just say, oh God. It's not the OMG that you hear people say. But oh God is like it's a panting, a breath that says, I need your help. I'm desperate. Okay? There's a recognition of God. Secondly, there's a complaint. And that is a true and honest complaint. And many times you see things like we see here in Psalm 77, a true and honest complaint. We're almost questioning God, questioning whether he's forgotten, questioning whether his attributes are holding up. Okay, that's a true and honest complaint. Now, outside of a lament, if we just act like that, that's sin. Okay, anytime we complain about someone or some activity or something, some circumstance, okay, outside of a lament, that's sin. The children of Israel sinned over and over because they murmured and complained. So just complaining is not good. But when it's in the confines of a lament, it's God-honoring because it empties our soul. The third element is a true and honest, open request from God. As if God says, okay, I've heard your complaint. What would you like me to do? Okay, so we need to have that in it when we're making a lament. And the fourth thing, and this is an important one, and that is a word of trust in the sovereign God. Yes, you've complained, but you come to realize he's in control, and you're going to trust him to do what is best. So this morning, we're going to look at Asaph's dumping. Okay, I believe that the major part of this psalm, Psalm 77, has to do with him dumping the cup in his complaint. And that's what usually people look at. It's a true and honest reality of what was going on in Asaph's life. But the first thing we'll look at is, first of all, his cries in the night, how he sets that up. So let me just explain that there are four points of this sermon, and they're based on the Selahs. Okay? As you'll notice, if you read that, we don't usually read the word Selah, because Selah in the Psalms is like pause. So if you were singing, you would pause after when you come to the word Selah. Okay? Some people have they call it Selah. Okay? Whatever, we don't even need to read it because it means pause. It means, quite frankly, when you're reading the Psalms and you come to the word Selah, it would be best if you just paused as if God says, now think about that. Okay? So that's where we're going. That's the four. So first of all, there's a cry in the night. He's looking to God. He's addressing God and talking about his need. Secondly, there's Asaph's complaint in verses 4 through 9. And then the grace of biblical meditation, biblical meditation, verses 10 through 15, and then God is trustworthy. How really this is the blessing. This is the blessing that Asaph found in the midst of his lamenting. All right, let me just read it. And by the way, this is to the choir master. In other words, it's a song according to Jeduthun. Jeduthun must have written the tune that goes with this, and it's a psalm of Asaph. Follow with me as I read Psalm 77. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit will make a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassions? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O Lord, O God, is holy. What God is there like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. All right, let's dig into this and unpack it as we look at, first of all, the cries in the night. And this is really a preface to the dumping of the cup, if you please. And first of all, he looks at, I call this the prayer of faith in verse 1. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. There's some instruction there. First of all, many times our prayers are silent prayers. Many times our prayers are not aloud because we're ashamed maybe somebody will hear us. Okay? If you want to add to your prayer life, pray out loud. Okay? Many times we don't because, well, like I'm praying, sometimes I'll speak, but I speak very softly because Jan's in the next room sleeping away when I'm up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Okay, I don't want to wake her up. I'm sure that if I was up there crying aloud, it would wake her up. All right, not that God is deaf, but it adds something to your prayer life. I mean, if you're just going through the motions and thinking it, God knows that. Don't worry. I mean, what I'm saying is you're making a silent prayer. That's not saying that your prayer is not heard because you're not praying out loud. But there's something about that because it's even repeated. I cry aloud to God, aloud to God. In other words, there's an emphasis here. Okay, what do we have when we look at God's, the very fact that we can call to God and know that he'll hear us? Well, in the book of Romans chapter 8, it tells us that the Spirit, because we belong to God, actually helps us to pray to God as our Father. He's given us the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry unto God, Abba, Father. That's the gospel has come to us. We've responded to the gospel because of the work of the Spirit in our hearts. We know that he's the one who's caused us to believe, but the same Spirit that dwells in us helps us to pray. So anytime we're not praying, that we feel led to pray and we're not praying, is that we are quenching the Spirit of God. That's why he says, pray without ceasing. It's not that that's all that we do all the time, but it's so prevalent in our lives. It just flows out of our lives all the time. Why? Because the Spirit of God is prompting us. Look at this promise in Psalm 50. It says, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Now, let's just kind of stop here for a second, because he's talking about praying. He's calling upon the Lord. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. Let's understand, he's calling to God. He's praying to God. And that's different than just saying prayers. Sometimes God's people think that they have to have a really good vocabulary and really good emphasis on what they pray. If I could just pray the right words. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said, when you're going to pray, he says, do not be like the heathen. He says, they make repetition. I heard this one guy talk one time about the repetition that Christians use when they pray. And probably the most misused word or most often added as repetition words are like. When we tell God like, okay, we tell him that we need to like this, like this, but it's like this, and or sometimes we repeat the word our Father or something about that. It seems like that we're afraid for a little pause in the action while we're praying, and so sometimes we feel like we have to fill it in. Okay, Jesus said, you don't have to do that. Okay, your prayers are not heard for your words. Okay? And he said that, and he says, your Father knows what you have need of before you ask. So then the question comes, well, if that's the truth, why then do we pray? Because the next words out of Jesus when he says, your Father knows what you have need of before you ask, the next words are, pray ye therefore. And he gave us the example of the Lord's Prayer. By the way, that is not meant to be repeated, although you can quote Scripture anytime in prayer. That's a good thing. What is meant about the Lord's Prayer, it is an example. Follow this suit. And if you look at the elements of that, of the Lord, what is called the Lord's Prayer, it gives us a great understanding about that. But I want you to notice the words from Jeremiah 29. He says, "You will call me, call upon me, and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." That's the key to prayer. Okay, don't be playing games with God. And that's what, here's what we know about Asaph as he goes to God and he's bringing his lament before the Lord. His experience is he went to God in prayer. He addressed God. His cry was unto God. And so he's going with all of his heart. He's emptying his soul. Okay? That is so important because many times our prayers are saying prayers. We're not really praying. We're not really bringing our request before God. We're just going through the motions. Bring your heart, and the lament is emptying the cup of your heart. That's what he's doing. So secondly, we notice that he persevered in prayer. Notice verse 2, "In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without weary." I'm not going to give up on this. And he says, "My soul just refuses to be comforted. I'm looking for help. My soul refused to be comforted." There's a text of Scripture found in Psalm 102, verse 17. If you don't know it, I'll just give it to you. Psalm 102, verse 17, he says, "The Lord will not despise the prayer of the destitute." You ever feel destitute? Man, sometimes Asaph is feeling destitute here. He doesn't know where else. I'm empty. God does not despise the prayer of the destitute. And he says his ear is open to their cry. It's good to be in a destitute feeling before God. And so when you look at here, he says, my hand stretched out without wearying. Now, Rick read to you from Luke chapter 18 about Jesus says, told the parable that you ought to always pray and not give up. He told that story of the unjust judge. Wouldn't you like to meet that guy? Maybe we'd like to punch him one. Here's this widow that comes, "Avenge me of my adversaries." Because a widow, she had debts. And so people were coming after her debts, okay, and coming to her. And she went to the judge and said, "Avenge me of my adversary. Do something about this." He said, "I don't care about you. I don't care about anybody. I don't care about God." First of all, what was he doing as a judge in the first place? But secondly, when he said that, finally they said, "Because this woman is a pain in the side. she bothers me." He avenged her enemies. Lord Jesus Christ says, "Shall not God avenge the cries of his elect that come up to him both day and night?" He says, yeah, he will. God will hear the cries of his people. And then Jesus brought up this one thing. Will he find faith on the earth? Asaph's faith is expressed here. He believes God because he keeps going back. He wasn't going to give up. So yes, he's in the midst of, he's lamenting before God. He cries to God. He's looking for God to relieve him of his circumstance here. He may not have those words, but that's what he's doing. He says, "My soul refused to be comforted. Here I am, Lord. Do something." And he keeps coming back. Expression of faith. But notice how depression was setting in because he said, "My soul refused to be comforted." But still, by God's grace, he didn't give up. So, when we look at the beginning of his lament then in verse 3, "When I remember God, I moan and meditate. And when I meditate, my spirit faints." He tries to remember something about God. All he does, it just brought moaning in his life. His spirit was fainting. When Psalm 142 says, "My spirit faints within me." It's just like, you can just picture that. Or as the psalmist described in 143 says, "He's made me sit in darkness." It's almost God brought him to the place now where he's ready to dump the cup. He addressed God. He is really calling upon God for help. But now his complaint in verses 4 through 9. Totally honest, totally open with God. First thing he brings up, "My trouble is beyond measure. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart." He can't sleep. He can't really speak. And every time he thinks about God, he just moans. Would you give up there? There's a lot of people that do. It's not worth going on. Okay, let's continue to press on this as Asaph then describes his diligent search. He says, then my spirit made a diligent search. So what did he do? He looks at several questions here, six of them in particular. And the questions, the answer to each one of these questions is no. So when we have new members, you know, we ask them questions about what they believe and stuff, and we always remind them that as we give you those questions, you're taking the vow before the congregation. The answer to each question is yes. That's the secret thing here, all right? Well, the answer to each one of these questions is no. I'll give you a reason why. First of all, he asks, will the Lord spurn forever? Okay, we might look at this and say, will God just push us away all the time, forever? Okay, now, in the book of Isaiah chapter 49, the Lord's people said this, the Lord has forgotten us. He's utterly pushed us away. And so Isaiah the prophet, speaking on behalf of God, God speaks through him and says, can a woman forget her child that she's nursing? And yeah, sometimes they do that. He says, but I'll never forget you. He says, man, in fact, he says, I have graven you, and sometimes there's poetic license with this expression because we use the poetic license. Sometimes we sing, my name is written upon his hands. No, you are engraven upon his hand. That's why Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. And he says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, because I and my Father are one. God holds you there. And he says, will the Lord spurn forever? Has the Lord forgotten about us? The answer is no. Second question, will he never again be favorable? Yes. The favor that we have is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will. He will come to our aid. And even if it's not in this life, what he has in store for us is so much better. And so he says, the next is, has his steadfast love forever ceased? No, Psalm 103 says the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Or we might say, are his promises at an end for all time? No. Jesus Christ, it says, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. They are good. Or we might ask the question, has God forgotten to be gracious? The Lord waits to be gracious to us. He has a perfect plan and the perfect time. The last question, has he in anger shut up his compassion? The answer is no. He will again have compassion on us. He's described in the book of Micah, even tread our iniquities underfoot and cast our sins into the depths of the sea. So, that's the complaint. That's pretty serious. That's a dumping of the cup. I would say that probably every one of you at some time in your life have felt that way. When you've had the sorrows of life and you just feel like God is pointing arrows at me and afflicting me. If we hide from that feeling and shove it under the rug, it will come back to haunt us because it turns to sin, because now we're bitter against God. No matter what the circumstances are, once we start complaining and going down that road and not realizing that God has offered to us a relief in knowing how to lament, and part of that lament is an honest and open complaint in the midst of the lament. I want you to notice what happened next. I call this the grace of biblical meditation. Notice he says, I will appeal in verse 10. It's interesting. I will appeal, I will remember, and I will ponder and meditate. Three things. The first thing is the grace that the cup is dumped. Now what do you do? And he said, I will appeal to this, the years of the right hand of the Most High. What is he appealing to? The right hand of God. That's the place of authority. That's the place of honor. That's the place where he's going to turn in the right hand of God. We have to understand there are these pictures that show us the right hand of God. You know, God is a spirit, and so he gives us these pictures that we might understand. This place of authority is where he's going. He's going to the place of authority. Interesting, because in the book of Romans chapter 8, he says, what shall we say then? If God is for us, who shall be against us? He that did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge? This is what I'm getting at. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. It is Christ who died, yet rather that is risen. What? And he's at the right hand of God. This picture's in the Old Testament. He says, I will appear to the right hand. I will appeal there. So can we. The right hand of God is where the Lord Jesus Christ sits, set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. We will appeal to that. And so here's Asaph. He's just dumped the cup. And he says, now what am I going to do? I'm going to appeal to the right hand of God. That's my only hope. Secondly, I will remember. I remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your work wonders of old. We'll look at Psalm 78 next week, but he says, one of the things we are to do is to remember and tell the upcoming generation of the glorious deeds of the Lord, and the might, his might and his wonders of old. Yes, we're to tell others about the deeds. We're to remind each other. Remember this, what Jeremiah did in Lamentations. He says, this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. It's of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Remember what the Word of God says about the deeds of the Lord. So we appeal to the right hand. We remember the deeds of the Lord. And notice verses 12 through 15. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is there like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. With your arm you redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. I thought about this. It says, in Psalm 113, it says these words, who is like the Lord our God who is seated on high, who looks down, far down on the heavens and the earth? I like how the King James reads there. It says he humbled himself by looking down upon this earth. He humbles himself. The deeds of the Lord. I'll meditate on this. When Moses stood before Pharaoh and he says, tomorrow, he says, just as you say, you will know that there's no one like our God. Many of those wonders. Tomorrow, just watch out. Here's what's going to happen. Or what did he do when Israel saw the Pharaoh and his host coming and the Red Sea opened and then the Red Sea closed upon Pharaoh and his host? They sang, the horse and his rider has he thrown in the sea. Those are great deeds. So we need to recall those great deeds. This is why it's very important to have in mind the Word of God and to read the Word of God. Yeah, those Old Testament passages may get on, and they're long, but we see God's mighty hand working. So he says, I will appeal and I will remember the words of God and I will meditate upon what God has done in the past. There's a text of scripture in the book of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 where it says, I, the Lord, do not change, and therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's the scene in the gospel. God doesn't change. So we come to the gospel, God doesn't change. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't say, oh, I loved you before, I'm not going to love you anymore. You've gone too far this time. No, we go on the fact that God does not change. And so when you read those accounts in the Old Testament, how God did things marvelously for his people, you can be encouraged. The same God that we're talking about is the same God today, and he does not change. So I will appeal, I will remember, and I will ponder and meditate. Now watch where he goes with this. That God is trustworthy. This is the blessing. This is the blessing that he's talking about here, because the blessing is he was blessed to come to God. God gave him grace when he was asking for help and he felt weary with doing this. And yet God blessed him with that. God blessed him with the grace of just offering his complaint and dumping the cup, being totally honest and open with God. And then God blessed him with a sense of remembering God. I'll meditate upon God. I will appeal, remember, and ponder and meditate. Now, God is trustworthy. God is more powerful than the sea, verse 16. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. Waters in the scriptures indicate trouble. When you read Psalm 18, David describes his life as feeling like he's drowning in the sea, and the Lord plucked him out. I've been around people who are drowning. I worked as a lifeguard, and it's a scary thing. You can imagine being in deep water, out in the ocean, and just being there. There's no place to go. Okay, that's the feeling. And so what he's doing here, the first thing it is, he says, the waters saw you. The waters, the troubles saw you, O God. And they trembled. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, he's with his disciples there going across the Sea of Galilee, I believe it was. And there was a storm that kicked up. Jesus is in the boat asleep. Remember they woke him up and said, don't you care, we are perishing. It's interesting that Jesus said, we're going to go to the other side. Okay, they didn't look back on the commandment of Jesus. We're going to go to the other side. Okay, we get that too. Sometimes we're in the midst of the trouble and we feel like, God, don't you care about us? Come on. Okay, that may be our complaint. But what happened? Jesus woke up. You know, they woke him up. And he walked up and said, shh. He said, peace be still. And there was a great calm. What did the disciples say? Wow. The wind and the sea obey him. Trouble. He says here, the waters saw God, the waters saw you, and they were afraid. The deep trembled. God controls the elements. It says, the clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth thunder, your arrows flashed on every side, the crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind, your lightnings lighted up the world, and the earth trembled. Ezekiel 34 says this, that the Lord causes the rain to come down in his season. He says, and there shall be showers of blessing. He's the one that's in charge. I know some of you had great plans yesterday and it looked like it was going to rain and you canceled those plans in the morning. I thought I wasn't going to ride. I had a plan to ride yesterday and I wondered if it was going to rain or not. It looked like when I went to bed the night before, 60% chance of the rain in the morning. I should have researched my own sermon here. Okay, the Lord's the one that's in control. The Lord's in control, and he's the one who causes the rain to come down in his season. And he says there will be showers, and they will be blessing upon our lives. So if the storms are out there, we understand that even the lightning, as he described in the book of Job 38, he says, can you send forth lightnings? He asked Job that question when Job was offering his complaint before. Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say, here we are? That's a good way to look at it. Whenever that, you know, the other night, were you all waking the other night with that one crash? It was, what, Friday night in the middle of the night? Just boom! I think we both jumped out of bed. It was so loud. That's God saying. His lightning says, here I am. Good way to look at it. But you see, the elements are not just haphazard elements. They respond to the sovereign God, the one that's in charge. And the one that's in charge of you, and the one that has a purpose for your life, wherever you are, and even the discouragement or the thing that's really bothering you, he has a purpose for that. And yes, it stirs up. God's in control. And this is what Asaph is learning through the lament before God. And also, God is the one who demonstrates the impossible in verses 19 and 20. Your way was through the sea. Your path to the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Remember when Moses brought the children of Israel to the edge of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's behind there, and they're murmuring and they're complaining. Ah, you brought us here to die. They always said that, right? And he says, you just stand still and see the arm of the Lord. Maybe that's what we need to learn to do. Because we need to be reminded that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Jeremiah 33 says, call unto me and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. Yes, he's the one who parted the sea. It's impossible to part the sea, isn't it? Okay, have you ever tried parting water? You can't part water, can you? God can. The walls on both sides, and the children of Israel went through on dry ground. Isn't that interesting? Isaiah 43, then he says to us those familiar words, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Remember in Psalm 23, verse 4, it says, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Death seems like it's the ultimate trouble, doesn't it? Except for the fact that Jesus has conquered death, as described in Hebrews chapter 2. So it comes down to Romans chapter 8. After describing what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ that died, your brother is risen again. What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? He said, no, in all these things, we're counted as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. Then he says this, I'm persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The blessing of dumping the cup. You have a place to turn. Not to one another, although we should bear one another's burdens. But when you come to a situation in life that you just are overwhelmed, you go to God. Address Him. When you don't understand what's going on, make your complaint not to others, but to God. He hears. He cares. And when you do, make your request. God says, well, what would you want me to do in this? Make a request. But come back and express the fact that you can trust God and you're going to trust Him through this. Because now your soul is open for ministry. Asaph's soul was open for ministry. And God taught him, I'm in control. I have control over those waters, those troubles. I'm the one who causes the rain to come down. I'm the one who causes the lightning to say, here I am. I'm the one who parted the Red Sea. I'm the one who took my people across safely. I can handle this one too. That's when we believe it. That's because our cup has been dumped. And He fills it. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for these words of encouragement. Father, as all of us have crud in our cups, I pray that You would give us grace to truly lament, to learn to lament, the value of lament, and help us to find the blessing of lamenting, even dumping the cup, of finding Your blessing of knowing that we can trust You. Hear our cries, O God, because many of the people here this morning either have been, are, or will be in need because of a great hurt in their lives. Help us to learn to lament and dump the cup as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We ask our brothers to come and prepare the table before us as we seek to honor the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ.